singing this morning. Well, I've been studying through the Bible. I've been praying, Lord, what do we need in the service this morning? And a couple of weeks ago, the Lord had me preach a message on great. Remember, what is great gain? The world's always looking to get more, more, more. Ever have enough? Never have enough. So what in the world is great gain? Well, the Bible says, God says, that godliness with contentment is great gain. So I said, you know what? That is so true. If we could grasp that, our lives would be a lot better. We would be able to be joyful Christians again instead of always worrying and looking for what else we can get. And so I said, well, with that great truth, I wonder how many other great truths Jesus taught. How often did he use that word great? And so last week we learned about great faith. Well, today the message is called The Great Calm in the Midst of Great Storms. And I'm almost afraid to preach this message, you know, because the Lord has blessed and brought us through so much. And whenever I preach something like this, maybe it's because we're going to need it. But anyway, I want to challenge you today to realize that great storms come so that we can experience the great calm in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole theme of the message. I hope it's a comforting message today, but yet it's powerful. So pay close attention. Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to be studying. We're going to read verses 14 through 27 to get started with. So while you're turning to Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, I'll give you a little bit of background on what's been going on. Well, Jesus had been very busy, and I'm not exactly sure all that he had done this day, but his day was extenuating. He had done many things here. He had done miracles. He'd done healing. He had taken care of Peter's mother-in-law. And then after that, he had been dealing with the people once again. So here we're going to start right here at Peter's mother-in-law's house, or Peter's house and his mother-in-law, verse 14. It says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And by the way, here we see Peter had a wife, right? And his mother-in-law is something there that's interesting. But she is sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose, and she ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, O Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, just give me power of the Holy Spirit today. Lord, may the Holy Spirit affect everyone listening through this message every time it is heard. Lord, may the Holy Spirit do the speaking, because this is a tremendous message that you have given. And Lord, I want it to be presented in the way you intended it to be. There's so much comfort, so much strength, so much challenge in this passage and in this message today. May it be done well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. Here we see Jesus, a busy, as we would say it, swamp day. You ever have a day that you were just wore out? And here Jesus at the end of the day had here been casting out devils after healing Peter's mother. He's also healing the sick. And the Bible says he's fulfilling prophecy. It's proving that he truly is the Messiah who he claims to be. And here we see in verse 18 a sentence or a statement that almost shocks you. It kind of seems out of place, because it says, now when Jesus saw a great multitude about him, he says he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. No, normally we would say when he saw a great multitude, he was moved with what? Compassion. Why didn't it say it this time? Because he'd already been dealing with their needs. He had been meeting their physical needs, and he had been presenting to them the spiritual that they needed in their lives also. But you know something? Jesus realized that it's not about popularity. In the world today, we seem to think it's all about popularity. Even preachers, when they preach thinking about popularity. It's so easy to get caught up in what will the people think of the message. I want the folks to leave here today saying, "Oh, Pastor, that was a great message. Thank you for that message. And oh, Pastor, this was so great. You do such a good job." Now, that would make any pastor's day, wouldn't it? But you know what? We have a tendency as people to want that and to seek that and to therefore let that affect the message that we give. And here Jesus is realizing that, you know what? There's a great multitude of people here. They had a great need, and I've ministered to their physical need that I might minister to their spiritual need. But Jesus also realized that if he stayed around with these folks, the attention would gradually shift from spiritual things completely over to physical things. Now, why do people do that? We just have a natural tendency to get focused on the physical, on what's going on around us. And Jesus wanted to also reach other people. There was more people that had need of spiritual truth. And so Jesus said, you know what? I've met the need here, and now I must go and meet the needs of others. Oh, you see a lot of preachers today that are worried about popularity. They thrive upon crowds. Because, well, you know what it makes a preacher feel like when he's got a big crowd? It makes you feel successful. But does a crowd necessarily mean success? And that's what Jesus was. He was seeking success, but spiritual success. And I want to keep moving along here. Jesus wasn't sitting back basking in the glory, saying, "Yes, I'm a great preacher. Look at the crowds that I've attracted." He said, "No, I've done what I needed to do. I've met their physical need that I might meet their spiritual need. Now I have others on the other side who need the spiritual truth, and I'm going to go over and meet theirs." So he's a great preacher. He remembers the needs of all the individuals. He's going to the other side so that they can hear the truth and he can meet their needs spiritually. And as we go on, you know, I think of like in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, where it talks about Paul. Paul is on this missions trip. And remember, as he goes from town to town, he always, his Holy Spirit led us to where to go next. And he was going to go over to Bithynia, and I forget what parts of Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented him. Now, that's interesting. Maybe those folks weren't ready to hear. We don't know why, but in a dream, remember, we just sang about it, Macedonia. One of the songs, the first song we sang, that he had a dream and it said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." What, did they need his help on building a tent? He was a tent maker. No, they needed spiritual help. They needed the truth from the Word of God. And there's people all around this world that are seeking for the truth. You know what? I would have to say that even those that don't believe in God have a hole in their heart. There's something missing in their life. They would probably even say, "There's got to be more to life than this. I've got to have some sort of purpose." Many people are going around trying to find out what that purpose truly is. But I can tell you right now what that is. God has left a Christ-shaped hole in your heart. He is the only one that can fulfill that need. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be true fulfillment in your life. And what God is saying here is, you know what? There's people all around this world that we need to go and reach. And God is more concerned in the individual than He is in the popularity. And so Jesus said, "I must go to the other side." Paul says, "I must go over into Macedonia." Remember we talked about just a few weeks ago about Philip? How many of you remember Philip? Remember, he was one of the first deacons. He was doing the work of the Lord. He was preaching mightily. Remember, there was a great revival going on. Peter had gone up to help him out a bit, but here he was. He was the main evangelist. He was doing great work for God. People were being saved left and right. And what did the Holy Spirit say to Philip? "I want you to head over into Gaza." Did Philip argue? Now, what we would have said, "Well, Lord, you know that's just a big old desert out there. People here are really proud of me." Matter of fact, Philip could have said, "Do you think I'm doing a good job of preaching?" And everybody said, "Oh, definitely. Do you think that I should go out in the desert or stay here?" Now, what would the popularity have said there? If he'd have done a poll, they'd have said, well, stay here. People are getting saved left and right. But you know what? God said, go towards Gaza, which is desert. Because God knew there was one man out there who was seeking and needed to know the truth. And you know what? To God, one person's need is more important than popularity. So Philip says, okay, Lord. He goes out, and remember, he won that Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And who knows how many other people that man led to Christ when he got back home. You see, God knows what's important. And, oh, what happened here? Thank you. Someone's pointing, doing sign language. All right. Thank you. All right, Paul, the team's probably doing the flag. I hear better now? All right, so Philip said, you know what? God has a need, and I will meet that need of that individual. And so he went. So Jesus is concerned about the quality of his disciples more than the quantity. And with that in mind, being a disciple of Jesus is a valuable calling. But who truly will follow him? You know, right here, Jesus sends the people away. He's going to go to the other side. Why? Because he's given them the spiritual, and now it's up to them whether they accept it and follow him. I would say that at most people listening today, God has given to you his spiritual truth. He's asked you to follow him. Now it's up to you to decide whether you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of this has been background, and now we come to the choice. Will you be Christ's follower? Now, here's what happens. Jesus says, follow me, and you have different groups of people. And the first person there that we see in this group, there's a guy that says that he's a scribe, and he says, oh boy, I get to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus, he does so many miracles. Did you see everything he's done? Why, he can heal the sick, he can cast out devils, he can provide food. He's the great provider, he's the great healer. I'll follow him. And you know, when everything's rosy and everything's looking up, and all of these physical things that we can see are there, many of us are willing to be disciples of the Lord. But Jesus says that we need to follow him in faith. And faith means that we don't always get to see ahead of time. We just have to follow him by trusting him. We've talked about that last week. So here we have a person who came to the Lord and says, oh, I'll follow you. But you know what? God sees the heart. And Jesus saw straight to the heart of that man, and he saw something that was there that I think is in a lot of our hearts many times when we get excited about serving God. And that is, he was overzealous in the fact that he hadn't really considered the cost. Jesus said there's a cost in following him, to take up your cross and follow me. That depicts cost. And the man here, he says, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, listen a minute, I want to explain something to you. And if you look here, let me see if I can find the verse. It's probably somewhere right around here, verse 20. There it is. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He said, even the foxes, they can go to their den. The birds, they go to their nest at night, and they can rest. He says, but do you realize that I have no place to lay my head? Boy, did you ever stop and think about that when Jesus was here on this earth, that he had no place to call home? You never notice that there's no sign saying home of Jesus in Bethlehem? Do you know why? Or in Jerusalem or anywhere? Because he had no place to lay his head. Where is God's home? Where is Christ's home? It's in heaven. So when he came here, this world was not his home. He came here with a mission and a purpose, and it was meeting the needs of others. And you know what? He gave that to us as an example. By the way, how many of us have a pretty nice home? Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, he was talking to the children of Israel and said, hey, how come my temple isn't finished and all of you have nice homes? And the ceilings are finished and it's all finished off, but my house is still laying in disarray. God says, be very careful. There's nothing wrong with us having something and a good place to have of our home, but God's work needs to be taken care of first. Spiritual needs of people need to be met. And Jesus just said to him, wait a minute, I have no place to lay my head. John 1:3 says this, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In John 1:10 it says, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Did you get that? The creator of the universe, your creator, your sustainer, had nothing to call his own. He was rejected by mankind. Have you rejected Jesus? What we're trying to say here is Jesus is seeking disciples to follow him, but he wants you to count the cost. And if you're following Jesus just for all the glory, so to speak, the ease, you're in it for the wrong purpose. Jesus is saying it's going to cost you to follow me, but the rewards are out of this world. Can I say that? The rewards are out of this world. God has blessings yet to come. But a child of his, a follower of his, needs to be careful that he doesn't get caught up in the niceties of life. And so I'm challenging you, Christian. Where are you at? You want to be a disciple? We need to realize it takes a commitment. So then along comes this other man. Because I don't know what happened to this first disciple, but he didn't follow Jesus anymore. What do you think that told you of his heart? He had the wrong motive. And so now here's the second man, and Jesus, another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Had his father just passed away? Well, I don't believe that that's the case. That doesn't seem to fit the context. In other words, I've got things I need to do first, and then I'll follow you, Lord. And this one will hit us right square between the eyes if we stop and think about it. Because how many times have we told the Lord that, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to be fully surrendered to you right after I finish. And you fill in the blank. You say, Lord, I've got this. And as soon as I get that job done, I'll be able to devote my time to you. I've been there. I'd have to raise my hand on that and confess that, Lord, there's been times where, you know what? I said, Lord, as soon as I get this project done, I'll be able to dedicate my full time to you. But you know what I found out? That before I got that done, something else came up, and something else came up, and something else came up, and the Lord kind of just still set second place. And God says, wait a minute, are you going to follow me, or are you going to go back and take care of your dad till he dies? Because that's really what I believe he's saying here. Is his dad important? Are parents important? Oh, most definitely they're important. And God wants us to take care of our parents. But what is the main priority? What is our main focus? It's to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the first disciple's problem. He wanted things. And then it says, for the morrow, let's see, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What God is saying is seek me first, and I'll take care of your matters. You put me first, you can take care of your parents, but Christ is first. How many times have I seen family come in between God? I say, well, family first. Family's important, but it's God first. Does that mean that God wants us to reject our family? Not at all. You'll be able to help your family when Christ is first in your life. But don't let your family take you away from Christ, because then you're not going to be any help to your family. It's so important to keep our priorities straight. And this man here, he was worried about his family ties and what he had to do. And do we get there stuck there sometimes, Christians? And what Jesus is saying here is, are you going to be a follower of me? It's going to take commitment. We've got both sides of this pendulum that came to Jesus. The first one says, oh, this is exciting, I'll do it, but he didn't count the cost. The other one's saying, like, ooh, I'm going to have to give up some stuff. I realize following Jesus is important, but I've got a few more things I want to wrap up, and then I'll follow you. Both of them were in trouble. Why? Because Christ wasn't first in their life, and they didn't follow the Lord Jesus, and so we see that happen. But following Jesus is of supreme importance. We are to point men to Jesus. We are to rescue the perishing. We're supposed to care for the dying, right? The song says, care for the dying what? That are lost in sin. We are to tell them that Christ is done. In Ephesians 2:1 it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So my friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, did Jesus do anything for you? Are you glad he did? Are you going to tell anybody about it? That's what he's saying. He's saying it's a wonderful thing. Remember what God has done for you, now do it for others. And here it comes to the choice or the conclusion of this first part of the message. And I have two parts, particularly the way Jesus had them here in this lesson. What is your choice today? Every disciple must make an educated decision. Did you notice that you don't have to make a blind decision? A lot of people think that following the Lord is blindly stupid. And that following God is a crutch. By the way, I don't mind having Jesus as my crutch. He is my carrier, my sustainer. But you know what? To follow him is not blind stupidity. It's the only wise choice. It's an educated decision. I found out who he is, what he has done for me, and I trust him completely. And so that's what that's all about. And so with that in mind, have you made that decision? Have you made the decision to live your life for yourself and seek the easy way? Or are you going to live your life for the Savior and face some hardships, but live your life for Christ and build your faith through trials? And so now we come to the most exciting part of this whole story, verse 23 on, that most kids could quote to you. And here it is. What happens? Jesus now goes to the other side. I thought he was going to the other side quite a while ago. Yes, he was. But people kept him there. And they were saying, I'm going to follow you. And he says, great. Here's what it's going to cost. Ooh. The other says, I'll follow you right after this. Jesus says, the work needs to be done now. And so Jesus gets into the ship, and who follows him? The Bible says he gets into the ship with his disciples. And I hope that that's where you are today. They got on board with Jesus. And just a little play on words, are you on board? The decision had to be made. I hope you made it. I hope that you're on board with me for the rest of this message. I hope you're not bored with the message, but you're on board. I hope that you're saying, you know what? I've chosen to follow the Lord. I have made a wise decision. I will dedicate my life to Jesus Christ. It's going to take commitment, and I'm going to have to put some things away, and I'm willing to do that right now. Because I realize that if I don't do it right now, I'm not going to get around to following Christ. And so those disciples that were there, they got with Jesus into the ship, and they made that wise decision, number one, to follow the Savior. So my point there is it is always the wise thing to follow the Savior. Okay? Now let's go to point number two. And my message is a little different, and I felt the Lord leading me to do this. It's going to be one long sentence when I get done that you can take home with you. So point number two, it is always wise to follow the Savior, even when he leads through stormy seas. All right, you get that? It's always wise to follow the Savior, even when he leads through stormy seas. Now look at verse 24. It says, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The words, behold. Now, that always gets your attention. There arose a great tempest. Now, by the way, wasn't it common in the Sea of Galilee for them to have quick storms? I guess according to the way the geography of the lake is, they have the canyons coming, sweeping down to the lake, and the air and the storms would sweep down through those. And instantly they could have a big turbulent wave, almost like Devil's Lake, only worse. And the ships, as they were out there fishing, would end up in these huge storms, and they'd have to work and try to get back to safety. Now, we know that the disciples had been on the sea many times, because before they met Jesus, their profession was what? Fishing. And where did they fish? So if they fished there all their lives, obviously they knew how to tell the weather and how to handle their ships in bad weather. Or they wouldn't be there. But here they have a storm that is so serious that they are scared to death. All right, so that's common. The ship's covered with the waves, though, the Bible says. And by the way, if your ship is covered by waves, that's a bad thing. The water's supposed to be under the ship, right? Not over the ship. All right, just since I don't swim, I take that as a very important thing. All right, so going on. Was Jesus concerned by the turmoil and confusion? I just want you to think about that for a minute. You see Jesus going like this around the boat. Come on, guys. Bail water. Come on. Hurry up, disciples. We're in trouble here. We're in a panic. Run, run, run. Now, I see in churches a lot of times people running around in a frantic. But there's a problem, and everybody's in a tizzy, and they're all worried, and they're all... Is Jesus all worked up? What's Jesus doing? He's asleep. Why? He just finished the work God had him to do. He's getting some rest because he does have a physical body like you and me, and we need rest. And a lot of times when we should be resting, getting strength for our next challenge in life, what are we doing? We're worrying and fretting, and we're confused because we're not keeping our eyes on Jesus. But Jesus is sleeping because he says, I got a job when I get to the other side. He's not going over there to get a motel room. He knows there's going to be people that need him. And so he's sleeping. He's sleeping and fast asleep. He's in the hinder part of the ship. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, he says he's asleep on a pillow. There he is. You know how your kids snore? Can you guys, somebody snore for me? I don't know if he was snoring. Jesus is back there on a pillow in the ship. He's not worried about the confusion. You know what? There is no confusion in the Lord. God knows what's going to happen. He has a plan, and everything's going to work out just like He planned it. The only people that are confused are the devil who's trying to mess things up, and all of us who are not trusting in the Lord and His plan. And so here they are. So Jesus is sleeping. He's in the hinder part of the ship on a pillow. He's got everything under control. There's no need for alarm. He knew the plan. And so therefore he knows the outcome. And just think, if the disciples had known the outcome at this point, what would they be doing? Awesome storm. Oh, this is the worst ever. This is definitely going to sink the ship. I wonder what Jesus is going to do. Because when we get to the other side, we're going to be able to tell everybody what Jesus did, and we're going to win more people to Him. But were they focused on the ministry? They got focused on what was around them. And so here we see it. His disciples awoke Him. And the disciples were very greatly concerned. They were used to the storms, but not one like this. This is one that they could not handle. And as I bring that point across, I want you to know, Christian, as you follow the Lord, He brings us and allows us into storms that we can't handle. And you know why that is? It's so that we look back to the Savior. Because otherwise they just say, like, man, that was a storm last night as we were crossing that lake. But boy, we've got years of it, mariner experience. We've been in this before. And we rode and Peter steered, and, you know, we made it across one wave to the next, off the top of one, down into the other. It was awesome. Man, that was experience. Where was the glory for God in that? And you know what? Many times we go live off our experience, we make decisions, and we go in our Christian walk, and we're no longer disciples. We're doing our own thing. And we're pretty proud of it, because we've been this way with God before, and we can do it without Him. God has to allow things bigger in our lives so that we can continue to grow in Him. Be very careful, disciple. Follow the Lord. Here we see them. And by the way, were these disciples with Jesus? That's interesting. And I'm going to look at that here. But you know what? I have a point here I don't want to miss. The storm is greater than they can handle. And I put down here that they didn't think ahead to realize that there might be a spiritual plan in all of this. And in Romans 8:28, there's a verse that we're supposed to remember when we go through hard times that helps us remember that God has a spiritual plan. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Someone said purpose. That's what the Bible says, purpose. And you know what that word purpose means? There's a plan. It wasn't an accident. God doesn't stand up in heaven and wring His fingers and go like, oh, what am I going to do? The devil's done them in a big mess. Those disciples are in trouble. God wasn't in heaven saying, I hope the ship doesn't go down because Jesus won't finish His ministry. But that's exactly what the disciples thought. I want you to go on. Because even though Christ's presence was with them, and they could see Him, they still doubted the power of God. Why? Well, seeing Jesus right there and realizing His care for them, they asked Him some important questions, two of them. They said, Jesus, carest Thou not that we perish? Don't You care? How many times have we gone to God in times of dire circumstances and said, Lord, where are You? And I have known a lot of Christians who didn't finish the trial with the Lord, but got angry with God and said, if God cared, He wouldn't have let that happen. But what I want you to know is that God's taken you some through a great storm that you might be able to experience the great calm. Great storms are meant to bring you great calm and peace in the Lord spiritually. And this is a huge lesson that I want you to gain today. As they said, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And did He care? Sure He cared. But did you notice the other part of that? It says, Master, carest Thou not that we perish. That word we doesn't just mean the disciples. That means the disciples and Jesus. Don't you care if you drown? Was Jesus concerned? No, it's part of God's plan. I'm not going to drown. God has a job for me. Okay. So here is the third part. It is always wise to follow the Savior, even when He leads through stormy seas, because great storms produce great faith. All right? How are we doing so far? What did Jesus say to them before He calms the storm? He says, why are ye, what? Fearful, O ye of little faith. Verse 26. Note that Jesus didn't say, no faith here. All right? I want you to get that, because they had faith. Because who did they go to when it was terrible? All right, so there you go. When everything's falling around you and you have no more faith as you would see it, who do you go to? Take your faith to Christ, because He's the right place to go to. They did the right thing. But Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Fear was a result of lack of faith. Fear is, by the way, an insult to the power and love of God. I didn't realize this, but when I was scared and doubting the Lord, whether I could do something, you know what? One day the Lord said, "You know what? Why are you always hitting me like that?" And I'm going like, "What do you mean?" "Well, you're doubting me. You're doubting my love and my ability to use you." You know what? That struck home. I don't want to doubt the Lord. I don't want to hurt Him. I want Him to know I trust Him, but yet I still get scared, don't you? So I found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and I'm short on time, so I'll just read them for you. We have enough time, but I don't want to drag this out. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21 says this. He says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." He said, I'm praying for you. Paul was praying for the Ephesians Christians that they would understand how much God loved them and how powerful He was, that they might be able to rest completely in Him. And here's what God was doing. He was allowing His disciples who had followed Him. Did the others follow Him? No. So these were the ones that made the commitment and had the faith. And so now He brought them through a great storm that they might not have little faith, but that they might now have what? Great faith. Because now they've seen that God's love is there for him. But just the words, when Jesus says, "Why are you worried?" Basically, when you're in trouble and you have a great leader who comes up and says, "What are you guys worried about? This is no problem." Doesn't that bring peace and comfort? God brought them peace and comfort to their souls before He calmed the sea. I just thought that was amazing. And you know what? That's because that's where God wants us. He wants us to be learning our lesson. And so, let's see. Their little faith brought them to the one who could help. But in times of trouble, we can always flee to Jesus. But perfect peace comes to those who keep their minds on Christ. I want to give you a verse. If you want to memorize this one, it'll help you. Because I guarantee you, every Christian will go through trials. You'll go through great storms so that you can have great faith. All right, so here's the verse, Isaiah 26:3. Very simple to learn, but write it down, Isaiah 26:3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Did you get that? Here's what it is. Our mind starts focusing on what it shouldn't. Then it affects our hearts, and we become emotionally fearful and in anxiety. When emotions kick up, we're in trouble. What does God say? Start at the beginning. Keep your mind and hearts focused on who? On the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got that. I hope that this will really help you. Jesus' words brought comfort immediately, and Jesus will comfort us even in the midst of the storm. Now the next point. It is always wise to follow the Savior. You made that decision to be His disciple. Even when He leads through stormy seas, because great storms produce great faith. We've learned that, but now the last. And great faith produces a great calm, a peace that passeth all understanding. Look at the words, if they were to look in Mark 4:39, it says, "And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." You can just see the mighty power of God in all of this, because the devil wants chaos. The devil brings storms to destroy you and to discourage you. God allows them to happen to strengthen you. But the devil's trying to destroy you through this. And if you don't allow God to strengthen you, you will be destroyed. And quit serving God and no longer be a disciple. And here we see this thing where Christ calms the storm. You know what? This earth groans being under the curse of sin. And that sea didn't want to be in turmoil. You know, what a relief it was even to nature for calming voice of the Lord to rebuke the storm and just calm things. And I just see the peace. Jesus allows the storms to reveal our hearts and to increase our faith. Because you know what? I saw some things here we'll look at here in just a little bit about how God revealed their hearts. Let me see here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Jesus allows the storm to reveal our hearts and to increase our faith. Thus, a loving God will still allow storms into your life because it will strengthen you. Jesus reveals our emotions or reveals how our emotions reveal our hearts and our minds. I guess I kind of covered that. But he asked them this. After he calms it, he said, "Why are ye so fearful?" Didn't he know why they were fearful? Didn't Christ know? He wants them to know. Because if you don't know why you're afraid, you can't stop it. If you don't know why your car won't run, you can't fix it. And Jesus wants us to have a cure. If you're fearful, if you're afraid, he wants us to know that it's because we're not trusting him. And so we can say, "Whoa, wait a minute. This is not where God wants me to be. I will trust in the Lord." He says this, "How is it that ye have no faith?" Now I thought he said they had little faith. Why is he saying no faith? There's no faith in action. When you're fearful, you put the action out. Even though you're trusting Christ, you're not doing anything. You're not moving on with him. And so now he's saying, all right, everything has stopped. So here, there's no faith in action. You have no stability of heart. Why? Because you've lost your focus of your mind. And I want to remind you once again of Isaiah 26:3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Isn't that an awesome message? So in conclusion, it's always wise to follow the Savior, even when he leads through stormy seas, because great seas produce great faith, and great faith produces a great calm and reverential awe of your Savior. What did they say after the storm? Look at verse 27. It says, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What was it? Before, they were wondering if they were going to die, and they took their eyes off of Christ. But now they can say what? There's nothing too hard for God. And you know what? That's where God wants to bring us after we come out of the storm. He wants us to say, "Why will I ever doubt God again? Never again, because I've seen how powerful he is." But then we come to the next storm, the great storm, that we might what? Increase our faith yet again and have that great peace and calm in the Lord. So in conclusion, I ask four questions. Have you come to understand Christ's love and made him your personal Savior? I've truly believed that many people will miss heaven by what they say 6 inches. They know about God. They know that Christ died. They believe all that. But they've never made it personal. They've never received Christ personally. I ask you this, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Secondly, have you counted the cost and chosen to follow Jesus Christ? So there's a question. Remember, we're back on the other side of the water yet. We're heading out into a life for Christ. Are you a disciple who says, "Oh, I'll follow him. If I'm a Christian, my life will be perfect and sweet from then on." You know, you have seen a lot of people who when they got saved thought, "Now it's all going to be roses." But you don't realize that there's great storms ahead. But we're going to see great things done by God so we can have great faith and great calm through that. But a lot of people haven't considered there's some cost. And so I say, you want to be a disciple of Christ, don't we? Are we considering the cost? Are you still willing to go? Then the other said, "Well, I've got something else to get done first." And here's where I beg of you. Whatever the Holy Spirit's brought to your mind today that you need to get done, will you just drop it today and choose Christ? Because if you put it off, you'll probably keep putting it off. Jesus says today, and same thing about salvation, today is the day of salvation. I'm making a strong invitation to you today. If Christ has laid something that's holding you back from being a follower of his, will you drop it today? What can be more valuable than serving God? Really. And so here's the call. Are you on board? All right, if you're on board and you're willing to count the cost and say, "I want to follow Christ," are you looking for the storms in life and how are you looking for them? Are you seeing them as threats or as opportunities to increase your faith? Because remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And here's where it all comes to reality. That verse you may have heard a million times and it didn't make sense. But here's how it is. I'm going through life and I'm following my Savior. I know it's going to cost me now. I'm not going into this blindly. I have considered that following Jesus means I leave behind the things that are holding me back from doing so, and I'm going now. And as I go, I realize it's not going to be all roses. And so here comes the first storm into my life, and then, whoa, It blows me off my feet. And you know what I say? This is here to strengthen me. I'm not going to see this here as something that's going to destroy me. I want this not to be a threat, but as an opportunity to grow in the Lord. And you say, Lord, I got faith in you. Wouldn't that make you feel good if you were taking your kid along? And like I told you last week about faith, when I used to be around dogs. How many of you like dogs? But I don't like the mean ones. And when I was a kid, and I went over there to the Newman's house, and they had that mean dog that everybody, when I mention it, makes the hair on their back of their neck stand up, because that's what his did. Everybody gets scared of that dog. I was scared. But when my dad would pick me up, it would bring great peace. But you know what? If I looked at my dad and said, Dad, I'm not afraid of that dog because I know that you'll keep me safe. How do you think that would make Dad feel? And you know what? When we look to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, this is a storm I can't handle. I'm looking to you all the way through on this one. And I want to see what spiritual victory you're going to do at the end of this. This is going to be exciting. Guess what? You've just grown in your faith and you've just pleased your Savior. And I ask you this final question. Is your mind stayed on God? Because great storms produce great faith, produces a great peace, and a great faith and love in our Savior. Isn't that a great message? Isn't that an encouraging message? You know, I just thought it was great. All given here by who? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you know what? He gave an illustration and an actual experience to help them home with it. They learned it by going through it. How are you going to learn it? Hopefully by hearing the message today so that when you go through it, you're ready. All right, so let's go ahead and have a hymn imitation. We'll sing hymn number 454. I've decided to follow Jesus. Whoever picked the songs did a great job on that one, but I've decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand. Something that you haven't been able to get rid of. This altar is for that. Maybe you want to come forward and join the church. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart in a certain way. If you'd come forward in the next two verses, if you please.
Though no one join me,
bless you. Hope to see you tonight. Be out to encourage our missionary, the missionary at 7 o'clock. And hope that he still make it. Looks like the weather's fine. He's heading up into Montana. So anyway, just be praying for that. See you tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, sure do love you. Lord, I pray that you'd help this message to be an encouragement to many. Lord, we aren't really looking forward to storms. But Lord, we do know that we can follow you through and come out rejoicing in the power of God. Lord, do great things with your church here and bless each individual and be with those that aren't here due to sickness and those that are traveling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.